And here's a list of those commands. The first one was to encourage and build one another up. Secondly, respect your leaders. Three, hold leaders in highest regard. Four, live in peace. Five, warn the idle. Six, encourage the timid. Seven, help the weak. Eight, be patient. Nine, refuse to take revenge. 10, rejoice always. 11, pray continually. 12, give thanks in every circumstance. And the reason we can give thanks in every circumstance is because God is good. And now we're going to look at the five commands that are in the next few verses. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and if you turn there with me now, we'll look at this together. If you pull a Bible out of the rack in front of you, it's on page 837. And so we're going to start with verse 19. Verse 19 says, and this is the 13th command, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil." And so I'd like to for you to take a look at those commands. There they are. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Now, I'd like for you to notice that in the 12 commands that I read to you and then these next five, there's not a command there where God tells us to walk off a cliff. God's commands are good. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burdens are light." The commands of God are easy because He's with us. He helps us. He strengthens us. His burdens are light because He gives us the grace to carry our burdens. And so as we think about these commands, let's take a look at the first one. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. We talked about this a little bit last week, and I'd like to talk a little bit more about it this morning. It's interesting that the Spirit is compared to a fire. Now, if you have a different translation, the translation that we're using is a translation that's in the Pew Bible, and I confess it's not my favorite translation, but it's a good one. And it says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." And the reason that word fire is there, because it's not in the original language. The reason it's there is because the word that is translated "put out" is a Greek word that only refers to fire. It might be similar to our word in the English, extinguish. For the most part, when we use that word extinguish, it is only applies to fires. And so, a really good translation would be, "Do not extinguish the Spirit's fire." But I want you to think about that. The Holy Spirit is like a fire. And we know that in Scripture, God Himself is often referred to as a fire. You remember that when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, God appeared to Moses as a fire in that bush. Isaiah chapter 4 talks about the Spirit of fire. At Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, it appeared as flames of fire, tongues of fire, over the heads of the disciples. Jesus in Revelation is often pictured in the context of fire. And when you think about fire, you know, fire speaks of purity, power, light, warmth, energy, and even destruction. So when the Holy Spirit is in our work, is at work in our lives, whether it's as an individual or as a church, there is warmth as we experience the love and the presence of God. There's light for our minds. There's energy for our wills to live a life that's pleasing to Him. When we're consumed and filled with the Holy Spirit, we're consumed with the things of God. They burn the junk out of our lives and build a passion in our heart for God Himself. I like the testimony of this Zimbabwe preacher. There's a young man in Zimbabwe who worshipped demons and evil spirits. He came to Christ. He experienced the forgiveness and grace of Christ. He became a preacher, and this is what he said. He said, "I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small plannings, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed vision, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I know life by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, I'm uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way rough, my companions few. My guide, reliable, my mission, clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. I'm telling you, that guy was on fire, don't you think? He was excited. He was grateful for all that God had done in his heart and life. And so Scripture tells us, do not put out the Spirit's fire. And how do we put out the Spirit's fire? By ignoring God's work in our heart and life. And then this next phrase is closely related to the first one. It says, do not treat prophecies with contempt. Now, when I read that phrase, I know that some of you are scratching your head. What does that mean? Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Well, first of all, what are prophecies? Prophecies, to prophesy is to speak forth the Word of God. Oftentimes when we think of prophecies, we think of telling the future. It can be that, but prophecy literally means to speak forth the Word of God. In the letter of 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is both speaking the Word of God, sharing the truth of God, and there are passages in 1 Thessalonians where he proclaims the future. And so, in one sense, the Apostle Paul is saying, don't despise my letter. It's the Word of God. So how do we treat prophecies with contempt? By staying away from the church, by ignoring God's Word, by not knowing God's Word, by not reading God's Word, by not obeying God's Word. And it distresses me because I think that there's a whole new generation, a whole new wave of people who have very little knowledge of the Word of God. For the last couple of years, you know, I've been leading our youth, and praise the Lord, Zach and Erica Blue are leading our youth now. But oftentimes I would read a very familiar passage from Scripture to these high school students, and they'd never heard it before. Like, it's the first time they'd ever heard it. It reminds me of the story of Harry Cohn. Harry Cohn was, for many years, the head of Columbia Movie Studios. And Harry had his brother involved in Columbia Studios as well. And his brother was in New York, and he was out here in Hollywood. And his brother came from New York. And his brother was, you know, kind of looking at how the studio was being run and, you know, what they had lined up for movies. And he was criticizing Harry, and so they got in this argument, and Harry says, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know anything. And then he says this, in fact, I don't think you don't even know the Lord's Prayer. And his brother says, where did that come from? What do you mean I don't know the Lord's Prayer? He says, okay, then go ahead and say it. And so his brother says, okay. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And his brother, and Harry says, well, I apologize. I didn't think you knew it. Neither one of them knew the Word of God. Neither one of them knew the Lord's Prayer. And our society is becoming like that. Now, I want to show you why this is so important. I'd like for you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. You know, the book of Revelations is a wonderful book. The book of Revelations is a very powerful book. I know people who have read the book of Revelations and they've come to Christ as a result. To many people, the book of Revelations is hard to understand, but I'll tell you one thing. When you read the book of Revelations, you know it's the Word of God. Because when you read the book of Revelations, you know that no person could ever think this up on his own. And I'd like for you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to start with chapter 11. I'd like for you to just follow along with me. If you have the Pew Bible, it's on page 877. And in this passage, there's a picture of the coming of Christ. And it starts out a little hazy and then it becomes crystal clear. That's true of a number of passages in the book of Revelations. And so, starting with verse 11, it says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. Now, there's many folks who point to this verse and say, see, that proves that there's horses in heaven. Okay? So, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. Now, already your curiosity is perked. You're wondering, who is riding this horse? Who is it that's faithful and true? And then the next phrase says, with justice, he judges and makes war. Now, that's very interesting because, you know, Jesus himself said this. Jesus says, for the Father has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Could this be Jesus, this judge, who's riding this horse? The next phrase says this. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. That just kind of stirs your curiosity again, doesn't it? He has a name that nobody knows except himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. Now first it says he has a name that nobody knows, and then he tells us his name. His name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. Now that's very important. Because Psalm 2 tells us that it is the Son of God who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. This has got to be Jesus. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So now we know it is Jesus. This is Jesus coming, and it is Jesus who's called the Word of God. Now, if you think about it, that's really not strange at all, is it? Because that's exactly what the first chapter of John tells us. In the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. We read it at Christmas time, don't we? Jesus is the Word of God. That doesn't mean that Jesus is paper and ink. That means that this book represents Jesus. This book is His Word, His character. It is His story. From Genesis to Revelations, the Bible is the story of Jesus. Jesus is referred to in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, there's a prediction of one who will come and defeat Satan. Later on in the Bible, we find that one who defeats Satan is Jesus. Now, here's my point, okay? Here's why I jumped to Revelations. To ignore the Word of God is to ignore Jesus. To not know the Word of God is to be ignorant of Jesus. To not read the Bible is to tune out the words of Jesus and to shut Him out of your life. To disobey the Word of God is to disobey Jesus. That's serious. You want to know why? Because He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there'll come a time when at the name of Jesus, Scripture tells us, that every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And then the next phrase in this passage is, test everything. Now, why does He say that? Why is this command so important? Well, this command is so important because Jesus Himself said, beware of false prophets. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus makes it clear that there is one true living God, but there are many false gods. There are also false prophets. And it's interesting, you know, historians have uncovered a number of letters that the early Christians wrote to each other. And in a number of these letters, there's a phrase that is attributed to Jesus, but that phrase is nowhere in the Gospels. And I'm sure, you know, there were many things that Jesus said that are not in the Gospels. So, in fact, John, at the end of his Gospel, said, you know, if we told everything about Jesus, all the books and all the libraries of the world wouldn't be able to hold it. So there's this phrase that's attributed to Jesus by the early church fathers. And the phrase goes like this. They say that Jesus said, be an approved banker, or be an approved money changer. Now, that may not make sense to you, but it made sense to the people in the first century because bankers or money changers would take money from people, and it was their job to make sure that that money was authentic. And even today, you know, we have real money and we have counterfeit money. And so, an approved banker was somebody who could test money and know whether it was authentic or not. And so, this phrase implies that we should test everything to know whether it is authentic. Well, how do we test things? We test things by the Word of God. The Apostle Paul himself was tested. You remember that in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul was in the city of Berea. He went into the synagogue and spoke to the Jews, and he told the Jews that the Messiah had come and that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to die and to be raised from the dead. And then it says this, that the Bereans tested him. It says that they searched the Scriptures to see if what he said was true. You see, the Bible says, for thy word is truth, O Lord. God's word is the truth to which everything else is determined. If something contradicts God's word, then it's not true. Throughout history, there has been false prophets, false religions. Today, the world is filled with false religions, false prophets. There was a young prophet named Mohammed. We know that Mohammed was a false prophet because he said that Jesus was not the Son of God and that Jesus did not die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. The Word of God clearly says that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus Himself claimed to be the Son of God. That's the reason He was crucified. When Jesus was before the Sanhedrin, they were trying to accuse Him, trying to find a reason to crucify Him. They couldn't find anything that He had done wrong, and so they asked Him point blank, are you the Messiah, the Son of the living God? And He said, yes, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And then they yelled, crucify. And see, Jesus was crucified because He claimed to be the Son of God. And He didn't just claim to be the Son of God, He proved it by being raised from the dead. Then you'll remember that in the 1500s, there was a man named Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a very good Catholic. Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. He was also a brilliant scholar and studied the Scriptures in the original languages. And he had a difficulty with the Catholic Church. And that difficulty was that the Catholic Church at that particular time in history was doing a number of things that violated the Word of God. For example, at that particular time in history, the Pope wanted to build a new cathedral, and he wanted to raise money to build that cathedral, and so he came up with the idea that people could buy forgiveness. And so they would go and pay money to the church to be forgiven. And Martin Luther stood up and said, no, that's wrong. You cannot do that. The Word of God says forgiveness only comes through Christ. You can't buy it. And then there was this big debate, because at that time, the Catholic Church held the words of the Pope above Scripture. And Martin Luther again said, no, that's not right. No one is above God and His Word. No one is above Jesus. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It doesn't matter who the Pope is. He's not above Jesus. But they argue, so no, there's the Word of God, the Pope, and our traditions. Those are all equal. And, you know, if push comes to shove, you know, the Pope gets preeminence, even over the Word of God. And Martin Luther said, no, that's not right. And then he began to say and preach the phrase, the Latin phrase, sola scriptura, Scripture alone is our rule of faith and practice. There was a number of things. The Catholics at that time said that salvation was by faith in Christ, but you had to do the works of the church. You had to do the sacraments. And again, Martin Luther said, no, that's not right. Scripture clearly says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. And it's unfortunate that the Catholics still believe that today. They still teach that. The salvation is by faith in Christ plus works plus the sacraments of the church. They, at that time, still encouraged people to worship saints, to worship Mary. And Martin Luther said, no, that's not right. The Bible clearly says, worship God only. The Bible clearly says there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. We pray only to Jesus. Jesus is God. And so the Bible is our rule and our test for what is right and what is true. Later in history, there was a man named Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith, again, because of what the Word of God says, we know that Joseph Smith was a false prophet. He started the Mormon religion. He said that there are many gods. He says that you can become a god. Scripture clearly says there is one God. God Himself, from His own mouth, says, I am God, there is no other. Joseph also teaches salvation by works. Scripture says, test every prophecy. Test everything. Then there's modern prophets. There's modern ideas that bombard us every day. And we need to test them by the Word of God. For example, here's a modern saying, just follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. Scripture says, for the heart is deceitfully wicked. God's Word says, follow God. Follow the Lord Jesus. There's a modern teaching that says, my body is my own. I can do with it as I please. Scripture clearly says that our body belongs to God. For the earth is the Lord and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. We belong to God. We don't belong to ourselves. It's not okay to do whatever we want to with our body. You watch the sitcoms on television and they teach that lying is okay. Lying is not only okay, but it's fun. No, the Word of God says lying is wrong. The prominent movement now is trying to convince everyone that homosexuality is okay, that it's normal. No, the Word of God says it's not normal. It is not natural. It is a distortion of God's creation. God's Word says it is wrong. And so we are to test everything with God's Word. And then this next phrase says, hold on to the good. Pam read to us that passage. You know, the young man who came to Jesus, he was a wealthy young ruler. He came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And that's a very powerful statement by the Lord Jesus. Only God is good. Now, we have some good in us because we're created in the image of God, but only God is completely pure and good. So when this passage says, hold on to the good, only God is good. What is he saying to us? He's saying, hold on to God. Hold on to God. Hold on to the good things that God has given you. James chapter 1 says, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. See, there's no variation in God. There are those who say, oh, the Word of God was written for people, 2,000 years ago. It's not for today. No, as we talked about last week, Scripture says, for thy Word, O God, is eternal. God's Word is for all people, for all time. God hasn't changed His morality. He hasn't changed His sense of right and wrong. God's Word is for us today. And He says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Now, I'd like for you to stop and... what a nice breeze. Thanks for the Lord opening that door for us to send us a little breeze in here. I'd like for you to stop for a minute and think about the good things that God has given us. Think about the good things that God has given you. I'm sure if you thought for a minute on the good things that God has given you, you could come up with a long list. He's given us His Word. He's given us His salvation. He's given us His Holy Spirit. And so, we're told here to hold on to that which is good. Now, you may be here this morning, and you may be unable to hold on to the good. You may be unable to hold on to God. You want to know why? Because you're holding on to something else. I like to look at it this way. We can hold on to God with one hand, and we can hold on to the good things that He's given us with the other hand. We don't have another hand. So if you're going to hold on to something else, you're going to have to drop something. And that's what happens to people. That's what happens to Christians. They drop something and pick up something else that they shouldn't be holding on to. And that's why this next phrase says, avoid every kind of evil. Now, it's interesting because in the jungles of Africa, they devised a brilliant plan to catch monkeys. You know what they do? They take a gourd and hollow it out, and they drill a little hole in the gourd. And they've got this down. They make a hole that's just big enough for the monkey to slip his hand in. And then they'll drop some nuts into that gourd, and they'll tie a rope to that gourd and tie it to a tree. And a monkey will come along, he'll smell those nuts. And he'll go for that gourd, and he'll reach his hand in the gourd and grab the nuts. And then when he tries to pull his hand out, guess what? Because his hand is in a fist, and because he's got his hand on those nuts, his hands won't come out. And he'll struggle and jump and scream and yell and wear himself out. He will not let go of those nuts. And the guys who set the trap, they're just hiding in the bushes. They're laughing and having a good time. And then they just walk out, throw a net over the monkey, and take the monkey home. Oftentimes we Christians are like that. We see something that we think is going to make us happy. We grab onto it. And it's a trap. We become addicted to it. We won't let go of it. And we miss out on God's plan and purpose for our lives. You see, God didn't create a monkey to be trapped and be in a net. He created a monkey to swing from trees. God created us to be free in Christ. We're only free when we're doing what God has created us to do. And God created us to have fellowship with Him and to follow Him. And so, you may be here this morning and you may be contemplating receiving Christ, but you won't because you're holding on to something. A couple of weeks ago, we had Tacky here. Tacky is a missionary to Greece. And after he spoke here, he came to our house and we had lunch. And he was telling us about his family. And he told about his brother. And his brother grew up in the Greek Orthodox Church. And he does all the things the church tells him to do. But his brother said, he says, well, I can't really receive Christ. And the reason is because he had this gambling business in his behind his store. And, of course, it was illegal. And he knew that if he received Christ, he'd have to give up his gambling business. He was holding on to that gambling business. Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but lose his own soul? Nothing in this world is worth missing out on the goodness of God. And so as we close our time together, and as we think about the application of these passages, First of all, we can be reminded that God's commands are good. And then perhaps we should allow God to examine our hearts and ask the Lord to examine us. And if we're holding on something that's keeping us from experiencing the goodness of God, then in the quietness of your own heart, ask the Lord to give you the grace to let go of whatever it is you're holding on to.